right away, and certain things that still affect us to this day or we see in the world around us. That's really what we're looking at. It's not so much of a, it's definitely an exegetical study, but we're not going to look at every single word in that regard. I wouldn't quite call it devotional either, but you might put it somewhere between those two. So let's reread Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go to him now. Our Father, we thank you for this time before us. We pray that you might still our hearts and our minds and cause us to sit at your feet and to consider your word and to understand, Father, what it is that you have created, the world around us and all the things that exist. They come by your voice, they come by your power, and we now benefit from them to this very day. And we ask that your continued sovereignty and your benevolence towards us would remain, and that you would cause us, Father, to always look to you for all things and all matters, even as from the very beginning it was intended to be. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at this and started considering this, and we thought about the fact that there are trends that are created in Genesis, started in Genesis, that we still live with today. Is there any one of those you might think of today, you might recall from our discussion last week? What trends did we see immediately in the Scriptures in Genesis 1 through 4 that are continued to this day? Men and women, that he created male and female, from Genesis chapter 1:26. He created both of those. We saw how he created them. We saw the reasons he created them, the fact that man by himself was lonely and really unable to live in this world that was created around him in a way that was fulfilling for him. There was a loneliness, an emptiness that was there. God filled that, saw that need and filled that. What other things might we see? Sin. We see sin that's entered into the world. We see whether we live under sin. We see the effects of sin. We see that man hides from God. We see that when God confronts man, man will create excuses for things. His immediate response is to cast blame on somebody else, on God himself, first of all, and then on others, all at the same time, and to deny responsibility. What else do we see? Sovereignty of God. I think that's one of the clear ones. We see the sovereignty of God in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is his sovereignty over all things. His sovereignty over man. We talked last week about when he put man in the garden and gave him a command and gave him a role, a place in life, and an existence to live in. That was him exercising his sovereignty. We also talked about Satan's methods. That Satan's methods are to first question God's word and then to come out with an outright attack. He's subtle. He's tricky. He's wise in that regard, in terms of how he deals with us. Not wise in a biblical sense of God, but certainly wise in the sense of being able to be tricky in that regard. He's subtle. So that's kind of some of the things that we saw last week. We talked about the trends as it relates to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The concept that God created the heavens and the earth. What's the natural response? If I were just to simply walk out here on the street and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what's the response of the natural man? Yeah, to run or to say, who's God? immediately they question the very existence of God. And we talked last week that God is not, it's presupposed his existence. He doesn't try to explain himself because we wouldn't understand it anyway, quite frankly. It just says, in the beginning, God. It's not like other books where they try to explain all the characteristics of the character almost right away. Instead, it's just, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's up to the reader to continue to read and the Holy Spirit to reveal really who God is then in that regard. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah, right. Spoke to him. Yeah, very directly. That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it's it came, got his father's, you see the first and second Adam. You see the first Adam right there in Cain, and continuing right on. There was nothing, I'm sure that Adam never taught Cain to do what he did, but it was just natural for Cain to do that. Yeah, so you see that man's very response to God is always to reject him. And if I were just simply stand on the street corner and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, they would say, no, this has all been evolved, or this happened, or that happened, or we were planted here by aliens. Whatever it was, there's all sorts of other reasons for why this was. Or even if you said, well, yeah, I believe that, but not that actual literal thing of the 6 days. That doesn't really make any sense that he would do that. And so there's immediately questions about that. There's questioning about the very first verse in the Bible, and that trend continues throughout the Scriptures, that Cain rejects the very character of God, quite frankly, not the existence, but the character of God, And certainly many reject the very existence of God throughout scriptures, and certainly the truth of who God is. So it's often attacked in man's thinking because man is always attacking God. There's an enmity that's there between the two. The concept that God created the heavens and earth and all that is reaffirmed often in the Bible and the basis for many other truths. In other words, we said it's very important that we accept this truth because so many other truths are based upon this. And there's three in particular that we looked at last week. We talked about Christ's role tied to God as creator. So you look at John chapter 1, verse 1, and you see that you see who Christ was. In the beginning was the Word, was with God, the Word was God. And then all these things then were created by him. And so the very fact that Christ, his existence, his place, and his role is tied to that of the creator. If God's not the creator, then Christ isn't who he says he is. We don't have Christ in the way that he's presented in the Bible. We would also say that man's relationship with God is tied to God's role as creator. We looked at how God reveals himself in his creation from Romans chapter 1. We looked at the fact that we are responsible to God, that he calls us to answer about his role as a creator, like in Job, where he calls Job to answer about that. Everything that man's relation to God is his creator. That's all based upon that. If we reject that, then we don't get all the benefits. We also don't get we don't get the benefits of that. If God is our creator and sovereign over creation, then what does that give us as his people, as a Christian? What do we have then available to us? If you had a problem with something, if I was at a restaurant and there was something wrong, I went to a restaurant Friday night, had a very nice meal, and if there was something wrong with that meal, who would I question? I would question the owner, or more specifically, I'd question the chef, the cook, yeah. I'd say, what's going on back there in the kitchen? There's something wrong back there. And if I said I wanted it to be fixed, who do I expect to fix it? I expect the chef to fix it. Add a little more salt or do this or do that. Don't cook it so much next time. The fact is that there's many verses in the scripture, and we read some in Psalms, where that our comfort as Christians, we go to the Lord as our creator. His role as creator allows us to go to him as a sovereign God over all things and say, Lord, help me with this thing. I'm small and insignificant. This is a big problem in my life. Can you help me with this? And it changes then as a result of that. I talked with somebody recently, I don't know who it was, and I talked about the power of prayer. You know, that, listen, I don't understand exactly how that works, but it just works. It just works. I told them, actually, it was somebody in my office. I said, you know, there was a time when I was in the Air Force where I lived in the dorms for a while. And when you live in the dorms, they have a room that has you have your room, and then there's a room on the other side of the building. The buildings are just really two rooms wide, and in between the two rooms is a shared bathroom. So you share a bathroom with somebody over in the other room, and their door locks and your door locks, and you hear them coming and going kind of, and occasionally you'd hear sounds through the bathroom that would filter through, especially at night. So I'm laying in bed, can't sleep, and you know, when you can't sleep, you get frustrated. You start getting angry, you're mad, you throw the pillow over your head, you try to do this, you bang on their door a little bit, you know, and things like that. And I found that the best thing I could do was just to pray. And it was amazing how many times that 2-3 minutes later that music would just get turned down. And it was a much more effective, I can't tell you how many times that was a much more effective means for me to deal with that problem. And it's just a small thing, but it was much more effective for me to deal with it that way than it was for me to do anything else, quite frankly. As a young Christian at the time, it reaffirmed my belief that God was sovereign over all things in my life, not just big or small things, but everything in my life, even how other people were behaving. That's what I found out about that. And then we talked about the fact that our eternal worship of God is based on his role as creator, and we saw that from Revelation. In Revelation 4, it points out the fact that our eternal praise of God is, in part, it's him as creator, that he's created all the things that are. And so even our eternal existence is based on the fact that he originally created all these things. And so we saw that if we reject this in Genesis chapter 1, we really lose all those things, all those truths. We lose the very role of Christ, the most important thing we could have. We lose that and all the other things that go with that then. So we don't want to reject this, that's for certain. We want to look at this and say, this is pretty important to accept as it's presented. Well, what do we see in Genesis 1:1 as an outline? This is where we finished up last week. We said the fact is that man has two basic questions that are answered over and over again in Scripture, but which man rejects and asks the question again. So he asks the question, you give him the answer from the Bible, and he says, well, that can't be it. Let me just ask that question again and see if I get a different answer. What are the two questions every man wants to know? What's that? Where did I come from and where am I going? What happens after I die? That's the two questions every single person wants an answer to. They want to know that. Now, they may not sit around thinking about it all day, but the more time they have, the more they start thinking about those types of things. Where did I come from and where am I going to go to? What's going to happen to me after I'm gone? And he answers the question, where did I come from? And he also answers the question, where am I going to go to in the Bible? It's important that we know where we came from, and that's why he spends time on it. And it's repeated throughout the scriptures, this idea of the account of creation and of God being the creator and creating man is repeated throughout scripture because it's an important question to ask and it's an important answer to know the truth of. We talked about the idea of in the beginning a little bit last week, that's just that simple word. And we also talked about the fact this verse doesn't vary. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I look at 20 different translations, and they all say the same thing. The only difference was heavens or heaven, and I'm going to talk about that today. But so that's the only difference between this. There's really nothing else out there to say. In other words, there's really only one way to say how we got started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. While other verses I might look at in Scripture and say, wow, that's completely different. They're both pretty good translations, but that's completely different. This one never changes. This verse is the same universally pretty much in every Bible that you will look at. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's just a very simple statement. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Well, this in the beginning of this. And then we talked a bit about God, Elohim. There is no explanation, no way to explain what God is or who God is. It presupposes the existence of God as all scriptures do. And we looked at Hebrews 11:6. That God is a rewarder of those who seek after him, that he is, that he is the creator of all things. That's what we look at him in that way. And so it presupposes the existence of God, that he simply is and always was. It also states this fact, that God is not made by, God is not made by man, but man is made by God. And yet every person wants to create a God of their own making. That's a natural tendency of all men is to create a God of their own making. Even if they say, well, I believe in the God of the Bible, they still start shading him in different directions and say, well, it can't mean that because God loves everybody. So there can't actually be hell. I know it says that, but I don't believe that part of it. God wouldn't be that way. And so they start shading him a different way, or they just outright reject this and have some other version of who God is in their life, whether it be something they make out of an altar, things like that. That's what they do. So God is not made by man, but man is made by God is a central truth of the scriptures. It's stated pretty much right away. And the second thing is that God does not bother to explain himself to man. He doesn't try to explain himself to man. We saw that in a couple ways. Number one, Job. He called Job to explain what he could not explain because God doesn't try to explain himself. But he called Job, and Job couldn't answer it. Job couldn't say it because God doesn't explain himself to man. And then secondly, we also saw this, and I was very interested in this, we also saw this with Christ, which is a really strong statement of his deity, that Christ would not explain himself to the Jews. Remember they said, tell us plainly if you be the Christ. And he said, I'm not going to. In fact, what did he point to as being that he was really the Christ in that answer? Do you remember? His works. He said his works, just like God does. God doesn't try to explain who he is. He just points to his works. Even to natural man in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20 or so, 22, he presents himself as the creator, as being God. Christ presents himself as being the Messiah, as being pointed to his works. And so the fact is God doesn't try to explain himself. He just says, you want to know who I am? Just take a look at that. You want to know who I am? Just take a look at that. You want to know who I am? Just take a look at that. These are all the expressions of who he is. That's what it is. Now, obviously, we have a much more clear picture of who God is in the Bible than just simply walking around the world. But do you see God when you walk around the world? You do, don't you? Yeah. You see it. Yeah, exactly. You see his hand, where it's been. You see where he's formed things. You see the predictability of all things. I've always said that the fact that I can know where the stars are going to be at a year from now and what time the sun's going to rise and things like that a year from now and 10 years from now and 100 years from now speaks to the predictability of creation, not something that's evolving and is random, but something that's very planned out and very designed. Very predictable. That's what we see in all the world around us. In fact, I was talking to Rachel this morning. I don't think she's in here. I was talking to Rachel this morning. I said, well, our life, we'd like it to be pretty predictable and regulated, but it's not. So we end up a few minutes late here, and we forget this thing there, and things like that. God doesn't do that. It's all very predictable. That's evidence of God as the creator. And the fact is that we finally would say this, is that we are created in his image. So when we say, well, what are the characteristics of God? Well, in some respects, we can look at ourselves. Do we love? Yes. Do we become angry? Yes, we do. Do we have sorrow? Yes, we do. Now, God doesn't have those in the same way that we do. His love is a perfect love. His anger is a perfect anger, and it's applied in the right way. If there's a statement that's said in the scriptures of his sorrow, where we see Christ sorrowing, certainly, it's a perfect sorrow. But the fact is that there are those things. I would even say that we're creative. Man is creative to an extent. We do create things. You know, somebody picked the color out of this stuff here and aligned it up with this carpet and that wall, and, you know, much better than I could. When we first got this thing a couple of years ago, I was shocked at how well it, everybody was kind of concerned. We're going to have this ugly tube running down the middle of the room, and nobody probably even thinks about it anymore because it just fits right in. Somebody thought about the color of that and just picked it and said, that's what we're going to do, and it just kind of fits right in. That's a creative tendency. That's what that is. God has a lot more than that, of course, you know. But God is creative, and we're created in his image. We even see some of those things in ourselves. So that's what we saw last week. That's a review. Any questions over that? Okay, let's continue on then and talk about created. Now, what does created mean? What does it mean, first of all? Pardon me? Made by? Yeah, out of nothing. Okay, out of nothing. Where? And I said that. I said on your paper there, by the way, if you have a thing highlighted, be ready with that. We have a lot to read today. What does created mean? And I said, where in the scripture do we see the concept out of nothing clearly stated? Well, let me first of all say what created means. The word used for Hebrew, the Hebrew word used here for create is the word bara, which is also used to describe creation from an existing substance and can be translated as cut down or cut out. Now, if I cut something down or I cut something out, I might say, well, I create it. Like if you ask me, I'm not a woodworker, but if I made something, a table, you might say, wow, that's really great. Did you create that? And I might say, yes, I created that. I created that table. That was in my mind, and I created it. Now, did I create it out of nothing? Yeah, but am I using the word create in the proper sense, the way that even the Hebrew would use it? I actually am. I actually am using it in the right way. In other words, I'm saying I made it from something. There is made from. Now, don't be too surprised by that. We'll get to the point. There is this concept of being created out of something in that way. It's used in Joshua chapter 17:15. So who has that? Does anybody have that highlighted? Okay, let me read that for you then, because I'm actually sitting right on it. So 17 and verse 15 says, Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. Now, the word there that's used for clear in that verse is the word bara. That's the Hebrew word. In other words, when it says the word clear, you go up and clear a space out of the forest. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1:1 to say God created the heavens and the earth. And yet you'd say, well, they're making a clearing out of something that was already there. They're cutting something down. They're clearing out the way in that regard. It's the same word. So it's a word that doesn't, in the Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily mean out of nothing. Go ahead. Yes. I think it is the same word. Yes. I haven't looked at that for a couple weeks now, but I believe that is the same word. Yes. So I'll confirm that for you, but I believe that is the same word. So yes, the idea is that, in fact, we'll get to that. I've been thinking a lot about, why is everything created out of nothing except for man? Why is man created from the dust and yet everything else is created from nothing? You know, I've been thinking a lot about that. But the point though is that the Hebrew word just for create doesn't in Hebrew always mean create from nothing. In fact, there's nothing implied about that says it must be out of nothing. So then we would say, well, did God make something out of what already was? And in fact, we did a whole thing. We won't do it here, but we did a whole thing in the men's Bible study. It must have been last fall, I guess. Whenever it was, where we did on God's attributes. That was this fall. That was this spring. Okay. That seems like a longer time ago. I don't know. We'll get there when we get there. Yeah, I can't speak to that now. I don't have that good. I don't have everything nailed down. That's for sure. When we studied that, we talked about the fact of really there's really only two views of how we came to be, kind of in four versions, but two views. Either there was matter, and man came from the matter, or everything that is came from the matter in some sort of an evolving way, whether God operated on it or not. It already was, and God operated on it. Or there is no God, and matter just simply became more evolved and more functional and more organized and a higher level of organization, if you will. So you might say that is one version, or you might say that God was already in existence and he created matter. There was nothing, and he created something from where there was nothing. So that's the two kind of versions of that you would say. Quite frankly, from the specific word used here for create, it could be either one. From the specific word, we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He'd say, well, that could be from something. Maybe God was here, and matter was here, and they were both coexistent, and God eventually said, you know, I'm going to do something with that over there. From a Hebrew sense, that would be true. However, we would believe in the phrase ex nihilo. Now, even when I thought about that, I was talking to my wife recently, and I said, now, when you hear the word ex nihilo, which means created out of nothing, and that's what we say. As theologians, we would say, well, God created ex nihilo. He created from nothing. But when you hear the phrase ex nihilo, what language do you think of? Yeah, you think of Latin. And yet Latin is not the language of the Bible. It's a language that came along much later to describe things in the Bible, to teach things in the Bible. So we would say, well, that's still not biblical. I mean, it's still not the idea that we would look and say, well, God created from nothing then, just simply from the language or even how we might say it. It's something that came from something else. So we would say that this is true. God created from nothing or ex nihilo, but it's not purely in the word here that's used. So here's what we need to nail down. The concept of creation from nothing is maybe not clear from the verse of Genesis 1:1, because the Hebrew word can be from something or from nothing, but it is clear from the rest of scriptures. And that's what you should know. It is clear from the rest of scriptures that God created from nothing. In other words, there was no matter. There wasn't God in a lump of something that God said, let me just go ahead and expand that, cause an explosion to happen, and just create the universe that way. That didn't happen. He created all things all at one time, the way it's described here in Genesis 1, out of nothing, the way we know it from the rest of Scripture. Let's look at the rest of Scripture. Does somebody have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3? Not made out of things. See, matter would be a visible thing. No matter what its form was, it would always be a visible thing. No matter how tiny, if you have to get a giant microscope to see it, it would still be there. There would still be something visible. And what it says in Genesis 11:3 is that we know that everything was formed by the Word of God from things that could not be seen, things that weren't. Things that were not became things that were. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created things that were from things that weren't. He created out of nothing, or we would say ex nihilo, even though we would, you know, it moves us forward to several hundred years, several thousand years. In Romans, does somebody have Romans chapter 4 and verse 17? He calls into being that which does not exist. He calls into being that which does not exist. It does not exist, then he calls it into being. By his word, he creates the heavens and the earth. He says, let there be light, and there's light. He says, let this happen, and this happens. He calls into being which does not exist. That's the statement made in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. And we would even say our faith, then, is the same way. That's the purpose of that verse. You know, the creative power of God on the universe is the same creative power that calls into existence our own spiritual life, our own regenerative state by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one on this subject is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Does somebody have 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? Okay. Now the concept there is maybe not clear, but just understand this. Before there was light, in fact, here's what we know. In the absence of light, what do we have? We always have darkness. We always have it. And when it says there caused light to shine out of darkness, it says that there was nothing but darkness. There was nothing but darkness. There was nothing to be... In fact, the only reason you need light is for what reason? To see things. See, when nothing exists, there's no reason to see anything, right? I mean, think about that. God created light first to see the things that he was creating, already forming, already bringing about. That's why light was brought about. Before that, there was no reason for light. It wasn't like God was in heaven and there was this light all around and nothing else. I don't know what it was. I have no idea. Once again, he doesn't try to explain his existence. It would be great to know, and maybe one day we will. I don't know. But what I do know is that he caused light to shine out of darkness. He created the things that are seen from the things that are not seen. He calls into existence from things that don't exist. That's what he does. And that's what he does. That's what's stated in Scripture. So when we read Hebrew, when we read Genesis 1 and we read that word create, which way should we take it? That he created from something or from nothing? He created from nothing. Because the rest of Scripture attests to that. That's the testimony of Scripture. That when we take that word bara and we look at that, we say that is created from nothing. Or ex nihilo. That's what we would say about this. This concept from nothing is I would say this too, it's actually unique to the Bible. Other religions, such as the Greeks, ancient religions, they teach creation from matter, not the creation of matter. You know, fables and things like that. These things formed from something else. These things came from something else. It's always been the concept of man that because he doesn't understand God and he doesn't understand out of nothing, he always takes it to be that he is that we're created from something or we came from something, whether it be through evolution or even through the gods or God or whatever it is, we came from something. Now, that even holds true to our own salvation. What is the natural response of man in regards to his own creation of life within himself and salvation? Some his works, something he's doing, something his intelligence, his abilities, his works, his piety. But yet that's not the account of Scripture. Even that comes from God. You see that trend that exists? God created out of nothing. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 4:17. God created out of nothing. God creates life where there is no life, and a man that's dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we see throughout Scripture. That's the trend that we see. We're going to really have an interesting conversation, I think, next week about the verses 2 through 4 of Genesis 1, this whole idea of a gap theory and without form and void and things like that. There's some interesting thoughts about that. I don't know if I accept them, but there's some interesting thoughts about that that would be interesting to think about. The implication of his creating from nothing further magnifies his sovereignty. He has complete control over it. See, sometimes when I create something, if you said to me, that's a nice thing you built there, you made, your woodworking was very nice, you'd say, well, you did a good job on that. And I might say, there's a few faults there. And you say, I see that. There's some nicks on that part and this problem over here. And boy, that's a big old knot sticking out on the side. Now, what am I doing now at this point? What's my struggle? Well, I'm criticizing for sure, but I'm also struggling with the materials that I started with. All right, I struggle with it. Even when we go to how many of you guys go to the Home Depot or the Lowe's and you pick out some 2x4s? Now, when you pick out 2x4s, what do? You make sure they're straight. You pick them up. You see everybody down there. They throw that thing down on there, and they stand on it. They look back at it, and they twist it around a little bit. Yeah, that's okay. That goes on the cart. Or no, it's not. It's going to go over here. See, the problem is we start with something that's not so good. God started with nothing, and he made everything perfect. So when it says that it is good and it was very good, it's because he created it all. He didn't start off with some substandard materials. He didn't start off with a twisted 2x4, one that had big knots or part of it was, ripped off because you could tell where the tree bark was or something like that. He didn't have any of that. He created from nothing and it was perfect. So he exercises a perfect and complete sovereignty over it. He's not limited by the materials that he was working with. He created the materials and he created how they were going to go together and what the timing was. Do you see the power of God and the sovereignty of God in that, in all those things? See, there's nothing, you can't blame God for anything about that. He's made it all perfect. It was all very good when he got done, It was very good. It was, when we say very good, it wasn't like good, better, best, like we buy laundry detergent or something. It was very good, perfect. There was nothing lacking within it whatsoever. Nothing at all. Even man himself, as we studied this summer, created in the image of God, the holy character of God upon him, there was nothing lacking whatsoever in any way, shape, or form in creation that God brought about. Okay, so that's the concept of God creating from nothing. Any questions over that or comments? Okay, let's continue on then to the two things that he created. Now, what two things did he create in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? The heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth. Those are the two things. Now, how many did he create of each? One what? One heaven and one earth. One heaven? It says heavens, doesn't it? That's interesting. We'll talk about that just in a moment here. First of all, it's all we can see and not reach. In other words, what we're talking about here is everything we can see is created by God, and everything we can't see is created by God. You wonder, why is that microscopic thing at the bottom of the ocean? I can't see it. Does it do any benefit for me? In fact, I got to be honest with you. I'm a person that has to see things to benefit from them. Out of sight, out of mind, this tends to be a little more my personality than other people that are always thinking about other things. That's not really me. So the point is what benefit does that do to me? I don't know. But God created that thing. What about the stars that are so far out there that they don't do any benefit for me? They don't give me enough light to do anything. They certainly don't give me any heat. They're just far out there. They're so far out there, I will never reach them in my lifetime, and I would say no human will ever reach them. What's the purpose of them? I don't know, but God wanted them there. When it says that God, you want to say something? Mark the seasons, in many respects, we use them to navigate by and things like that. For certain, there's a lot of them we never see. Of course, we have, you know, we call it light pollution today. We don't get to see everything because we live in cities with so much light. When the power went out here a few years ago, all of a sudden you realize how many stars there were in the sky that night. And you kind of forget about those. The fact is that they're all there. We don't get to see them, and yet he created all of them. So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, it's everything you can see and everything you can't see. Go ahead. That's correct. Just emptiness. That he hadn't created that on this. That's right. That's right. And he did it over a few days. And we're talking about that, why that progresses as time goes on. But yeah, so but the point is that everything that is was created by God. There's nothing that God didn't create, that God did not bring about. Not a single thing. Even the things we don't seem to benefit by, he created. Even the things we see that we don't benefit by, like a germ, he created. Everything that is, he created. That's the point. Everything that is. So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, you say, well, what does that include? Well, that includes everything. That's everything seen and unseen. Everything that you can experience and everything you can't experience was created by God. Now, this word here is of heaven, in particular, heavens, is used 420 times. I want to talk about heaven first. It means the visible heavens, the sky, or the abode of God. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It's used 420 times in the Old Testament, often describing, like I said, where the birds fly. But it also centers... It's also where God centers himself. Now, I have a question I actually want to jump forward to. It's down at the bottom, and it's just a simple question. What does the existence of two places, heaven and earth, imply about us and God? Why in verse 1 does it say God created the heavens and the earth? Why not just say God created everything? Why does it say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Why? A place for him and a place for us. I think that's exactly right. See, the fact is man ever God? Is he ever in the abode of God? Does he ever have complete access to God? Even in his perfect state, originally created, did he have complete access to God? No, he did not. The fact is there's always been a separation between man and God, and there will always be a separation between man and God. Even when God created it perfectly at the start, and there was no fallen man and there was no sin, there was nothing that would cause us to hide from God or deny God or anything like that, we still were separated from God. From the very beginning, there was a separation that was planned for, and it's necessary. It is a necessary separation, I would say. The point is that we're not becoming like gods. You know, we could say a lot about this. We're not becoming like gods. God is not like one of us, as he says in the Bible. And there was a popular song several years ago that says, what if God were one of us, just small like one of us? Well, he's not. It's a silly question to ask. It's a foolish question to ask. He's not, and he never was. From the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was always separation between those two. Always. He immediately created separation from himself and creation in that way, because he's over creation. He's bigger than creation. We'll look at some verses about that. We probably won't get to them this week. but we will next week, that he's bigger than creation. We know, so we, now let me say a few more things about this word heaven or heavens. We know from Scripture that heavens are plural as opposed to earth. Let me say that about this. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heaven is shemayim, and Strong's lists this as the dual of an unused singular. Now that's kind of difficult to say, but let me say it. The dual of an unused singular. This means the Hebrew word for heaven in the Bible is kind of like the English word glasses. Now some of us, so I have to start wearing glasses now, the last several months or years, so I have to wear glasses to read. Some of you have glasses. You never say, where's my glass, when you speak of these. You always say glasses. Yet how many do you pick up from the table and put on your face? Just one. That's kind of the way the word heaven is in the Hebrew, the shemayim. It's the idea that it's one, but it's also described as many. It's one and it's many at the same time. I have two glasses here, and I say glasses in that regard, but it's one. I could consider it in some respects as either way. And so that's why when I said before that this translation, this verse, the same in every 20 different translations I looked at, from things that we say are very good translations to things not so good, they always say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. But it doesn't make any difference. Heaven or heavens, it actually doesn't change anything. I made that comment last week, and then I realized this week, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change anything in regards to how we think of it. It's always plural, regardless of whether it means one or more of the heavens. In other words, if you say, well, God is in heaven, it doesn't mean just one, it means he's everywhere. You know, he's in the heavens also. If we say, I was lifted up to the third heaven, it's the idea that there are many heavens in that regard. Translators generally use the word either heaven or heavens based on the context and what sounds more correct in English. In other words, when we read a sentence, it would be confusing to say, you know, heavens sometime. And sometimes it would be confusing not to say heavens, plural. You get what I'm saying? But the word just means the same. It's like glasses. That's all it is. It just describes, you know, sounds like it's plural, but I only pick up one, and I put them on my face in that way. Go ahead. Yes, that's right, a pair of pants, same way. Yeah, you don't put on a pant. If you put on a pant, you would look quite odd walking around. I've seen some people try to do that, by the way. but that doesn't make any sense. And it's not a trend that lasts very long. But yeah, so we know that this is a word that could mean either one. And it's a reminder, I think, I say also this idea of heavens, it's a reminder that we're small. There are much in the heavens and many heavens or more than one heavens, but there's only one earth. We're small. Do you feel small in the universe? Wasn't Abraham called to be small in some respects when God said, look up at the stars and count them? You go ahead and count them, you know? And that's more than that you're going to have as your descendants, is what he said. The fact is that we're small compared to the universe, and we feel small. And when we read the heavens and we think the earth, we feel very, very small. I was watching something on Nova last night with my son, and I guess my wife was there also. And it was on the sun, and it was talking about how many millions of earths would fit inside our sun. And yet our sun's not the biggest star in the universe, not even in the galaxy. You know, it's not. It wouldn't maybe even be considered a big star. And yet there's like 25 million Earths that can fit inside the sun. That's how small we are. And we're just tiny. Here I am just occupying, in fact, I rarely get out of this, you know, the area of northeastern Ohio. And I'm going to feel big all of a sudden and think I'm creating something and I'm good and look at me, everybody should pay attention to me. I don't even have eternal existence. I have nothing, really. Compared to the universe, you feel very small when you start thinking in that concept, the heavens and the earth, and you say, well, look at me, I'm important. No, you're just a little speck on the earth for a little short time period. You're like a vapor. That's what you are compared to everything that has been there. Listen, even if you said something like, well, the earth, you know, all of it isn't really billions of years like people say. Well, I can tell you one thing. I don't know how long it's going to be till the Lord shall return, but those things will last that whole time. Now, that's for sure. And yet I'm just a little tiny vapor. A little thing for a season is all I am. We shouldn't feel too big about ourselves when we read Hebrews. That's why people reject that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you think about it from that concept, you don't like it. Not as a human. It's not natural. So it's a reminder that we're small. Now let me say a few things. We've got about 10 minutes left, and we will finish on time. We may not finish all this, but I want to spend a little bit of time. So if you'll indulge me, I'm going to ask you a question. I think I asked it on the paper. Are there many Earths in the universe? What biblical evidence supports your answer? So my question is there other life out there that God has also created? Is there an alternate reality, an alternate parallel place where that Adam didn't sin?
It says nothing about that. However, I might say this too. God is a big God. You know, he's much bigger than we are. He could have another thing going on out there. And could there be another one just like us somewhere where that there's this parallel? Could he have done this before? Is a great question. These are questions that people ask. So I want to indulge. If you'll indulge me for a few minutes, I want to consider it. Now, to be fair, I was talking with my wife. I probably wouldn't consider this too much, except somebody made the comment one time that the Hebrew word here used means it's like once and for all, like only once. But to be fair, I don't see evidence of that. I don't see evidence that it's once and for all in that regard. So I just want to ask the question of, did God do this before? Will God do this again? Did God do this someplace else? Do you want to ask a question? That's a great question, and that's actually going to be in the answer here. We're going to get that in the answer. And like I said last week, listen, if we found life somewhere else, the answer is God created it. That's what I know for certain, because everything he created, that's what I know for certain. The only question is then, is it out there? Which should affect, by the way, our national budget, at least to some extent, shouldn't it? I mean, really, it should. He created the angels, very good. In fact, we're going to get to that point also. Yep, that's a great point. Well, let me spend a little bit of time with me on this this question. Now, I would also guess, and there is some biblical proof for this, that we are the only ones God has ever created. I think there's biblical evidence, quite a lot of biblical evidence for this. There is no parallel world out there that Adam didn't sin in, or where there's green people walking around, or people with, you know, Martian looking with one eye. There's nothing like that out there, as far as I can tell, from anything in Scripture or anything in life. Because while there is many heavens, there's only one earth. That's one thing I would say right off the bat. While there are many heavens, there's only one earth that's here before us now at this time. That's the only one that we have. Now, some think because the universe is so big and we're so small, as we talked about before, God must have created other worlds. You know, why create all that if you're not going to have another earth like us in a parallel something or another or something different, whatever it was? Why not do that out there? So we say, why is the universe big? You want to say something?
Yeah, I was just wondering what the Hebrew or the word for
earth. I don't know. I don't remember that. I don't think I even have it in my notes anywhere here, unless it's down here quite a bit later. So I did not put that in there. So we'll consider that. We probably won't get to that until next week. We say the earth. But go ahead. Oh, sure, yeah. Well, let me say this, though. What I could say is this, is that the Bible was written for us as people. Is there another people out there that there's another Bible for? I'm just asking questions is all I'm doing here. Now, I'm not asking questions, hopefully, like Satan does in Genesis 3 and just kind of questioning God. I'm just asking the questions people do ask so we can get some. Stay with me for a little bit. Just stay with me for a little bit. This is really generating quite a lot of excitement, I noticed. So that's good. But stay with me, because I don't want to leave you in 7 minutes with an idea that, you know, there must be this alternate reality out there. Let me say this, though. Some people think that the universe is, you know, is big. God probably did this somewhere else. Why create such a big universe if he doesn't do it somewhere else? Is the universe big to God? It's not big. See, we look at it and say, well, it's a big universe. There must be something else out there. God doesn't look at it and say, this is a big universe. It's not big to him at all. There's nothing big about the universe to God. So the first thing we say is, let's just get that argument out of the way and say, well, it doesn't matter if it's big. Big to us, not big to God. So he's not looking at it and saying, I should do something with that over there. See, when you move into a new house and it's bigger, what do? You start filling it up. Yeah, you start filling it up with junk and stuff. You say, I got to get some more furniture. I got another room. I got to get some more stuff for over there. God doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't need to do anything with that, you know, in that regard. It's not big to him. You know, in fact, I would say this, in some chemical process requests, so first of all, the universe isn't big to God, and it wasn't difficult for him to create it. There wasn't any more work for him to create everything way out there than there was for him to create this. There was no difference, okay? No difference. In some respects, let me say this, it was more difficult for Christ to make enough food for 5,000 from a small amount, from a chemical and process perspective, than it was for God to create the entire universe. See, I know when I make bread, I have to take a certain amount of time. I know I have to follow a certain chemical process to make that happen. God didn't have to follow that at all. Yet Christ had to bring into existence something from something like that. And to some extent, in order for it to, you know, like the wine, the water to wine. they said, wait a second, you know, in order to get good wine, what does it take? It takes time and effort, and he did that right there on the spot. It would be more difficult to make that happen in some respects than to create some gaseous star from simple compounds out there in the universe. You get what I'm saying? It wasn't difficult. It's not a big universe. It wasn't difficult for God to make. Now, we do have some additional evidence of our solitary existence as a people, as humans, as the earth, as the only earth. First of all, let me say this. There is no statements of any intelligent life outside of our own other than the angels. So simply we would say, does the Bible speak to any other earths or any other worlds? It does not. The only thing it speaks of, as somebody said, outside of us is the angels. That's the only other, you might call them intelligent beings. And even they are not as intelligent as we are in some respects. They look down on these things with wonder. They don't understand them in that regard. They have a different form of intelligence in that regard. So there are no statements of it. That's the first thing. Let me look at a couple of other verses of this, and I hope we get through this. We've got about 4 minutes. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, and then whoever has Colossians 1, be ready. Romans 8, 18 through 22. Would you read that, please? Does somebody have it? Do you see where the whole of creation is involved in so many things there? It's involved in, first of all, the groaning under sin that exists. Now, I'm not groaning under sin for any other life out there. I know nothing about that. I have no groaning whatsoever about any life outside of this earth. But I do know that this earth, where I live, I groan because of sin. I groan because of my own sin, and I groan because of yours, and I groan because of that guy out there. I groan because of that. It's a painful existence to live in because of sin. That's what I know. And yet the whole of creation is involved in this groaning, not just simply us. All of creation, it says. All of creation awaits a better thing, awaits, has a hope of a better thing. All of creation, not just us, not just me and not just you. All of creation has a hope of something better. Everything. And so everything in creation is kind of pointed right here at this place, this little sphere of terra firma. That's what it's all pointed at. Okay, so that's the first thing we would say about that. Let me say, there's a lot of statements about this. We'll just look at a couple of them. That Christ came to redeem all of creation to himself when he came to the earth. Christ's role seems to be very pointed at this earth. Nothing else but this earth. Let's look at one verse, and then I want you to read the Colossians one. I want to reread verse 21 of Romans 8. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, we know we get that. Because of Christ. That's how we get that. Because of him who subjected it in hope. That's how we get that. Does somebody have Colossians 1 and verse 20? You see that? He's going to reconcile all things. Christ, by the act that he does on this earth at a point in time, reconciles himself all things, both in the earth and everything that's out there, is all reconciled to himself in that way. Everything. Not just us, not just someplace else, but all things. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22 and 45? See, there was one Adam and one Christ. We know there's only one Christ. There was one Adam. We know that there's a triune God. That's the one thing we know. We know that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that Christ identifies not with something out there, but with us. And we know that he is the second of us, the first Adam and the second Adam, that federal head from Romans chapter 5 and then 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read. Christ was the last Adam because there was only one first Adam. That's the point to be made. There was only one first Adam. Christ became a man and took upon himself what? Our flesh, not the flesh of another, but our flesh as humans on this earth. This is where Christ's center is. This is where he came to. This is where he loved. These are the people that he died for, not something else out there in the universe. Does somebody have Romans chapter 6 and verse 10? Okay, so he died just once. He did that just once, and he did that for us. He didn't do that just once for all, not for other people, just for us. That's all he did that for. And then the final one is, we'll close on this, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Does somebody have that? Anybody have it? Okay. Now that's pointing to Christ, or the church as what to Christ? What is the church to Christ? The bride of Christ. That's right, the bride of Christ. How many brides is Christ going to have? Just one. I don't believe Christ to be a polygamist. He has a one true love that he died for, that he gave up all things for. We are called to have one wife, the husband of one wife. We are to love that wife without fail. Christ loved this earth, these people, in this church, without fail. Only one. Not many, only one. So hopefully you see... Does that answer the question for you? Are there other worlds out there like us, some alternate parallel? There are none. I don't believe there are any. There's plenty of biblical evidence, maybe not from the exact word of the language, although you'd say there's one earth that was created. There's plenty of biblical evidence to say that everything that God does is pointed right at this earth. He created all the things that are out there, not just to have things out there, but for this earth. When things groan, it's not just us, it's everything that groans. When there's hope, it's not just us, it's everything hoping for this reconciliation, for this redemption, for this glorification. When Christ came and identified with people, he only identified with one people. And when he loved and died for one group, he only did that for one, not for many. The point is that we, let me just balance some things out in closing. We look and say we're insignificant, we're a tiny little people. Are we insignificant? We're not, not to God. Not in that sense. When he sets his love upon a people, they become significant. Not because of themselves, like he told the Hebrews in the Old Testament. They weren't a great people or anything like that. They were little people. They were few. They were insignificant. He sets his love upon a people. They become significant because of his love. When Paul says, I glory, does he say, I glory in myself? What does he glory in? The cross. The Christ. He glories in Christ, not in himself. That's the way we're supposed to glory. Let's close with that, and we'll go to have a short break and then come back to the worship service. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning. We pray, Father, that we might understand these things that were stated and the things we saw in Scripture. We might put them together accurately, but most of all, we pray that we would worship you for your immense glory and your immense power in creating all these things and your immense love for us, that you have pointed all things back to us, Father, even when we sinned and fell apart from you and hid from you. You continue to seek after us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for what he did upon the cross. We pray that you might go before us now as we go into a time of worship. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.